When we don't work, we become an undue burden on the body of Christ. It is unloving when you don't work, when you are taking from the rest of the body of Christ. It's unloving. Now, God has ordained that we love one another, and there are times when we do good, and that's okay. But if you are not working because of your own personal issues, and you're not obeying God, then this is an issue.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we come to a portion of our Colossians study where we find God's commands for the work relationship.
Yes, we do, Dave, and it is so important that we understand what God says about work. So let's get right to our passage and turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, man in his or her sinfulness tends to compartmentalize pretty readily different things, different areas in our lives. We can put them in little boxes to control them or whatever it might be. We can see things very compartmentalized. And even as believers, sometimes we do that. We look at the sacred. We think of certain times as sacred and holy, and sometimes it's just secular, whatever it might be. You know, there is the world in the church that has this false dichotomy between the sacred and the secular, between the clergy and lady, for instance, that there's some special thing with the clergy and the lady something different. But the reality is, if you're a believer, we are all in Christ and we have differing gifts, and everything we do is sacred to Him. Now, we might be tempted to think that our time together here is sacred, and it is. And yet, when we go out and go to our jobs or whatever it might be, that's not sacred. We just got to go to work. Well, the reality is we're going to see that everything we do is sacred. Everything we do as believers is important if we are allowing Christ to live through us. And so today, we're going to be looking at having been raised with Christ, having been saved by Him, how are we to live? And we're going to look at the work relationship. And so I hope we're going to gain some great insight from God's word concerning how we are to be in the context of work. Now, again, I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be going from chapter 3, verse 22 to 4:1. And we're getting close to finishing Colossians. And so be praying about what we'll do. I've had revelation on my mind. That's possible. Thinking about that, I know we did that as a study, but maybe it's time to preach from the pulpit. So praying about that, some other books, Ecclesiastes, other things. So I'm starting to look into those, and so pray for that. But right now, we're going to finish up Colossians. But as you know, if you've been with us, the Apostle Paul's under house arrest, and he is in Rome, and it is about 62 AD. And although he has never personally visited the Colossians, he has heard from their spiritual father, Epaphras, of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for the saints. But Epaphras, I don't believe, has just traveled that far, 1,600 miles by foot to Rome to tell him that. He's also shared that there were threats to their faith, that there were those trying to delude them with persuasive arguments. There were those trying to use secular wisdom and man's wisdom repackaged religiously. They were packaging worldly wisdom in the context of religious shadows, in the context of religious experience and religious rules. And we saw in chapter 2 that these are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So the Apostle Paul comes back and shares the most important thing, which is Christ, a focus on Jesus Christ. He is the only one that we need to be focused on. It is through Him that we're complete. It is through Him that we have a complete salvation. He is the one that is sufficient in everything. You see, because He brought redemption, and He is before all things. He's the Creator. Through Him and by Him, all things were made. He's also the head of the church, the new creation, and bringing that about through His death and burial and resurrection, bringing salvation through what He has done for us. And He has died to present us holy and blameless, and He is in you, and you are in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we saw in the book here in chapter 1 that Paul shared how we are to minister. It needs to be God's men ministering God's word, proclaiming Christ, that God's people would be made complete. We see that. And then he moved into chapter 2, and I've already alluded to the problems in chapter 2, and he warned us of those bad guys who were taking these worldly arguments, the ABCs of the world, and twisting them around religiously, trying to take people spiritually captive. We're not to let them do that. We're not to do that. We're to stay focused on Christ because, as I mentioned, in him we are complete, and in him we have a complete salvation. And then we came to chapter 3, where we see we are to set our minds on the things above, not the things of earth. And we are to kill off those sins that are so horrible in the life of a believer. Kill off sexual sin. Don't let it live. Because in Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God. We can say no to sin by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And we are to clothe ourselves with Christ, putting off sin and putting on Christ. And we saw that in everything we do, we should have his peace governing our actions, controlling our actions, his ruling our hearts and our thoughts. And then allow his word to dwell richly in us, that rich word dwelling in us, producing, admonishing, and teaching in true worship. And then we saw even that in Ephesians chapter 5, in a parallel passage, that the word dwelling richly is parallel to being filled with the Spirit. As the word is in us richly, the Spirit of God is enabled to then work in our hearts so that we might become more like Christ. And then we start to look at relationships, ordered relationships that God has brought forth. And we saw, first of all, how we are to be in marriages, wives and husbands. And then we saw the parent-child relationship last week. And now we're moving into what I would say is the work relationship. So again, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, chapter 4, verse 1, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master. Now, obviously, we're looking at slaves and masters today, and therefore we need to look at this idea of slavery. We need to address that. Now, why wouldn't the Lord just tell masters to set their slaves free and slaves to get away, right? Why wouldn't he just say that? If you have an opportunity, run away, because it's not good, right? Why doesn't he say that? Well, one pastor writes, Jesus never condemned or approved slavery directly. The New Testament doesn't condemn or approve it as an institution. And why? Here's something the world just doesn't get. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come to change human institutions. He never marched against tyranny or campaigned against moral or social ills. He came to address a deeper slavery, a slavery to sin, to bring us salvation, to bring deliverance from sin. You know, in John chapter 18, when Pilate is questioning Jesus about, he says he's a king, and then Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world, verse 36. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. You see, we are heavenly citizens on a temporary sojourn through this world. Now, we're going to see that doesn't say that we shouldn't be praying for our government to get saved. We shouldn't be praying that we can live a peaceful and quiet life. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus didn't come to restore institutions on this earth. That will not happen until he is reigning with a rod of iron in the millennium, when he is reigning justly. And so here we see that, certainly. But, you know, by God's grace and his providence, you know, in answer to prayer, we may have times where we enjoy blessings. We may have times where the Lord bestows upon certain nations by raising up those who have been redeemed in their government, by establishing them in the beginning. But there are also times where God, in his sovereign allowance, allows oppression and persecution for disciplinary action and redemptive purposes. It's just what we say. Now, concerning slavery in the first century, let me share a few things. It's not as we see it now. It was an economic reality in the Roman Empire. The whole economy was based on slavery, and indeed there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, from laborers all the way to doctors. There were skilled slaves and there were unskilled slaves. Now, the reasons people would be enslaved were through acquisition of war. Some country took over another. Rome took over someone. They became slaves, whatever it might be, or kidnapping. But that was on the decrease at this time. And by the first century, slaves were mostly born into slavery. Now, with God's grace and through his providence, our American republic, not democracy, we're a republic, our American republic, by and large, from its founding, was moving away from the idea of slavery from the beginning, and eventually eliminated it in the context of a civil war. You see? Now, praise the Lord that God allowed people in our country in leadership positions who were seeking him and doing what was right. So how does this apply to us now? Well, interestingly, the slavery that we see back in the Roman Empire was, again, much like the work relationship. We'll see later on in Titus chapter 2 that slaves are being commanded not to be argumentative. Wait a second. How can you be argumentative if you're a slave? That means you have a relationship within that almost like a work relationship. You know, we see it almost like that, that slavery at this time was like almost a work relationship. And therefore, the applications I believe we're going to see have to do with the work relationship that we have right now. They apply across the board. Now, we're going to look at what God has to say about work. And obviously, if you're working, you are a slave to your boss from 8 to 12 hours a day, whatever it might be. You're a slave. You got to do what they say for that entire time, right? You're under their rules. You're under everything they say, or you get fired, right? Now, what does God have to say about work? Well, first of all, if you're out of work, and it's not because you're lazy, don't let this discourage you, but take the principles and apply them when you get in work. And be diligent as you are seeking work. Make your job to find a job in that context. And if you are, as we'll see, lazy and not working, or some men are not working as out of laziness. They're not trying to find work, not do anything. God will address that, as we'll see in Scripture. So what does God have to say about work now? And then we'll get to our passage, okay? What does he have to say about work? We read it earlier, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And this is in the context of the fall. Adam has disobeyed God's command, and he is now hearing the consequences, which affect all of us. Genesis 3:17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The Lord made it clear that the wages of sin is death, that if they were to disobey him, they would surely die. And they died spiritually that day, and yet there were consequences. But as we're going to see, these are redemptive consequences. These are consequences in terms of the curse that are to humble mankind. They would recognize they're in a sinful state and need a Savior. God brings those consequences. So for this context here, as we look at Genesis, it's the man in the context of marriage who is to work. And I'll talk about when we're, don't worry, we'll talk about all this stuff. But it's the man. He didn't say, Eve, by the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread. He said, Adam. He said, Adam, right? Now, this leads to a controversial question concerning what does the word say about women in the workforce? Well, it doesn't say much, actually. We see in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, Lydia was described as a seller of purple fabrics, and there is no hint of condemnation there. Okay? And I see no biblical restriction on unmarried women or married women without children or with grown children from working. I don't see anything biblically. Yet for those who are married, Scripture is clear that husbands, you are responsible to provide. You're ultimately responsible. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay? Now, it's not the married woman's responsibility to provide, it's the man's. However, there may be times where if there's no children or grown children, they may help their husbands by working. Remember, they're helpers, right? Nothing biblically against that. Now, concerning women with children, Scripture does lay forth and speak to this. And it lays forth a paradigm in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage or speak to the mind, speak soundly, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, this is to young women, to be sensible, have your right thinking, to be pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Take, for instance, what the Apostle Paul tells those widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 who are of marrying age still. They're not past the age. 1 Timothy 5:14, therefore I want younger women to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Now, this is very unpopular in our society and in many churches, but God's very clear. Women with children, that's children, not adult children, living in the basement watching video games. This is for women with children, right? It is for them, they are to keep house and raise their children. God has ordained their blessed role. And now, can there be some supplementary work in that? Sure, look at the Proverbs 31 woman. She's raising children, she's doing everything, she's taking care of her household, she's selling stuff, you know. Hey, that's fine. But your primary task is to keep house and raise the children. And anything that would thwart that would be sin. Now, sadly, there are some unfortunate circumstances or sad circumstances where a woman with children might need to work or be away from her children, such as a death of a spouse, abandonment, or consequences to personal sin, which can be forgiven. Okay? In these cases, we need to pray and come alongside them and support them so that they'd eventually be able to get back to their children. We need to love, right? We need to love. Now, Scripture also gives a couple other reasons why we should work. One is that when we don't work, we become an undue burden on the body of Christ. It is unloving when you don't work, when you are taking from the rest of the body of Christ. It's unloving. Now, God has ordained that we love one another, and there are times when we do good, and that's okay. But if you are not working because of your own personal issues and you're not obeying God, then this is an issue. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is really important. We had some people in 1 Thessalonians, these believers, they came to faith in the first 3 weeks. Paul was there. They came to faith. And they basically were looking for Jesus' coming. And apparently some people had kind of quit their jobs because Jesus is coming. And they're waiting and they're starting to become a burden, you know. Jesus isn't here yet and I'm getting hungry. Anybody got a sandwich, right? You know, and so it started to be a burden. And so the Apostle Paul, when he writes them again, he shares what he had said to them and what they are to do. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians. And he even said that they were an example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received. Now, we can think of all kinds of things what it might mean by an unruly life and not according to tradition. Think of all sorts of terrible things some brother might be doing. But here, we're going to see the one leading an unruly life is simply one that's not working. Notice what he says here. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. Now, Paul said they took money from other churches at times, but they didn't take it from here because they needed to be an example, because they had an issue. You see? So they worked, and they showed them that. And then he says here, for even when we were with you, that's the first 3 weeks they got saved, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, let him not eat. I hear people, you know, they say, oh, there's no jobs available. Oh, they won't hire me. They got a million excuses. Oh, my back hurts. Oh, this or that, you know. A million excuses to not work, okay? And it's sin. It's sin. It's an unruly lifestyle. It is out of step. And guess what? People who choose to disobey God and are in sin, they're not happy. Their lives are messed up. See, work is a good thing. There's through labor, there's profit. It's a blessing. God gives us things to do, okay? Because anyone would not work, neither let him eat. Basically, hey, don't give them the sandwich, right? For we hear some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. By the way, when you're not working, you got a lot of time to be a busybody. You got a lot of time to think about everyone else around you and acting like busybodies, okay? Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord to work. Now, if you're listening, you're not working, you're not even looking for work, this is what God says to you. He is commanding you to work. And he says here, in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Stop pulling money away from other people or food. It is unloving to do so. What you are pulling away could be used for the body of Christ for what God wants to do, not for your laziness. Okay, it's unloving. And so he says here, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. That means, hey, you got to address these issues, right? And if anyone does not obey our instructions, let her take special note of that man. Put their name down. Hey, so-and-so is not willing to work. And he says here, and do not associate with him. Hey, it means you're not going to hang out with him. You're not going to fellowship with him. Hey, it's game night. Nope, sorry. Right? You're not coming. You got to get a job. Right? Don't associate. I want to come over and eat lunch with you guys. No, we love you, but no, get a job. God says you need to get a job. He says here, especially do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Now, I'm not saying this to give you my suggestions. This is what God says. Okay? And it's for their good. And yet, do not regard him as an enemy. He's not an enemy. He's a brother that's in sin that needs help, right? They get mixed up and needs to get working, right? It's just that simple. Needs to get out and get a job. Okay? But admonish him as a brother. Okay? So one reason we work is to not be an undue burden on the rest of the body of Christ. But another reason why we work, Ephesians chapter 4, is that we might be able to give to those who are actually in true need. Ephesians 4, and I'll read this for you. Let him who steals, verse 28, steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. And that's not the guy that isn't working. Okay? He needs to be shamed so that he gets a job, okay? This is those who are truly in need. There are times when people want to work. They're trying their best. They can't find a job. They're doing their best. They're whatever it might be, or in transition, whatever it is. That's not what I'm talking about here in 2 Thess. It is. That's the unruly life, okay? So here, we see that. So are you lazy? Get to work. Are you working? Realize part of why you're working is to share with those in need. Part of why you're working. Okay, so with that in mind, let's get to our passage and see what workers are to be in Christ. Okay? Look at our passage.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, would you share again how slavery during the Colossians day is similar to some aspects of our current employee-employer relationship?
Well, Dave, as I mentioned during the message, slavery during the first century was different than what we usually think of slavery. It was the economic reality of the Roman Empire. The whole economy was based on slavery, and there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, from laborers to doctors. Now, you could be enslaved through war or kidnapping. However, that was really on the decrease. And by the first century, most slaves were likely born into it. Now, with this in mind, interestingly enough, although not perfectly, the slave-master relationship of the first century mirrors our 21st century employee-employer relationship. You see, for 8 to 12 hours a day, people are momentarily enslaved and must submit to their employers. And so the principles that we see here are very applicable to the work relationship. So with this in mind, we encourage you to join us tomorrow as we continue our look at work from the book of Colossians.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.